Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 20, where we left off, Paul says this. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows according to the deceitfulness of the lust, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and in true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath." The title of the message tonight is "The Christian and His New Clothes." If you've been coming along in this study, Paul talked to us last time, specifically in verses 17 down to verse 19, about the former life of the Christian. That the Christian once had a life that was alienated from God. We did things that were contrary to the will of God. We're not proud of it. In fact, we despise it. Paul says we don't even want to talk about those things that we once used to do. It's an embarrassment. Isn't it amazing that we meet people these days in church and we talk to them and we think, man, aren't they so loving? They're so kind and they're so gentle. And then you maybe go over to dinner with them or whatever, you're talking to them, and you find out while you're talking with them one-on-one, well, I used to be a mugger. A mugger? It's like, don't tell me this. In the community of Christ, we know each other now, not according to the flesh anymore, but according to the Spirit. Isn't that radical? I used to have a temper so bad. I remember punching my car one day and I broke it. I did. It was terrible. I remember playing football, and I was a little guy compared to the guys that we had on our football team. I was much bigger now than I am now, but still wasn't big enough. We had guys on our line that were huge, and they went up to play pro football. They were gigantic boys, you know. And the thing is, what I made up with in size, not having it, was my temper. And it was terrible. But on the football field, it was commendable. Oh, man, let him go! But after the game, it was not so good. And I got to tell you, those of you who struggle with your temper, Jesus is able to conquer your temper. I'm here to tell you. And as we know Christ now, it's in the Spirit. And we are known of Christ in the Spirit. Isn't that great? He knows us according to the Spirit side of things. Praise God, He doesn't say, "Jack, you know, I wanted to talk to you, but you know, there's something I wanted to say, but I remember that temper you had, and you know, I don't think you can handle it." No, He doesn't do that anymore. He's dealt with those things. And some of you might be saying, "Well, I wish you would deal with my temper." He's dealing with your temper. Some things God cleans up immediately. Remember when you came to Christ? Some things He fixed right on the spot. Other things, how long has it taken? Or should I say, when will it be complete? Or He's doing this work and it's like, "Oh God, will You finish this?" And some of us, we'll struggle with things to the day that we die. But God is faithful to complete the work that He started in us. And all of this Christian progress that we're making is due to the fact that we have been clothed with Christ. God has put Christ around us. We are clothed in His righteousness. We may not think so. You may not think that of me. I may not think it of you. But God says, you are clothed in Christ. You're wrapped up in Him. Someone asked me last Sunday, "How's it going?" "Fine. How's it going with you?" "Okay." And it was in the hubbub of the hallway and things were going nuts and obviously we couldn't get into a conversation. And all I said was to them, "You know what? Just hang on to the robe. Just hang on to His robe." Sometimes you just got to do everything you can to hang on to His robe. But it's that very robe that you're wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that we've been clothed. Listen to this. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and His wife," that is the church, the bride of Christ, "has made herself ready." Now listen to this. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's the church in heaven. That's a futuristic verse just before the great second coming of Christ, when we come out of heaven with Jesus to put an end to the battle of Armageddon and all these things that will come during the 7-year tribulation period. We'll be in heaven. The bride of Christ will be there. We'll be coming down with Him. The Bible says in Revelation 19, on white horses even. In Revelation 19:14 it says concerning her, and I underline her, that the armies in heaven were clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and they followed Him on white horses. And if you read Revelation 19, you find out that this bride of Christ is also referred to as an army. Isn't that a funny thing? She's the bride in fine white linen. That's us. How are we clothed this evening? Well, the Bible says we're clothed in fine white linen for a wedding, by the way. Listen to this. No other saints of Old Testament, are you listening? This is radical. I don't know if it's accurate. I thought it up myself, so it could be dangerous. But I've researched this, and I haven't found anything contrary to it, and I think it's kind of cool. The Old Testament saints in the Bible are referred to in heaven as wearing white robes. They will wear white robes during the millennial reign of Christ. It's a fact. That's in the Scripture. The tribulation saints that come out of the 7-year tribulation, those who come to faith in Christ during that time, it says that they will be given white robes. White robes of the Old Testament saints, white robes for the tribulation saints, but listen, the bride of Christ is the only one in Scripture referred to as the one wearing fine white linen. Why? It's marital clothing. It's a wedding garment. And that's us, the bride of Christ, the church. Gentile in nature, that's us. Espoused to Jesus Christ. The Father, the Bible says, is already married to Israel. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, the Bible says, will be married to the bride of Christ, the church. She'll come out of heaven with Christ in fine white linen as an army riding a white horse. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that she has a shield, she has a sword, she's got a helmet, she's got battle gear. What a girl! Can you imagine taking a look at this babe? She's the bride of Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb. She's got fine white linen on. She's got her little high heels on there. She's got her dress and the veil and all this stuff. And I mean, she's ready. She comes out, she gets on a pony, man, and she's got a bouquet in one hand and she's got a shield in the other. She's probably got a sword stuffed somewhere and she's got a little purse there. And she's got a helmet on top of that veil. She's ready for battle as an army, and she's the bride of Christ. That's us! What a strange girl she is. And Jesus thinks, man, I think she's fine. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have been bought with a price. We have been taken out of the old life that we once lived in. And now we walk in the newness of life because of what Jesus has done. And that's good news. And He's going to talk to us tonight about that very thing. What does it mean to be clothed? First of all, it means that we've been washed by the blood of Christ, by the Word of God, says the Scripture. Jesus says, now you are clean by the washing of the water of the Word which I have spoken unto you. Another thing is that we have been clothed because we are to be presented and we are to be presentable in Christ before the world. And what does it mean for us to be like this? What does it do for us, I should say? That God has now accepted us in Christ because salvation is a gift. As I mentioned earlier, we're wrapped in the robe of Christ and His righteousness. And where do we get these new kind of clothes? By believing in Jesus Christ, by faith. We come to Christ by faith. And it is by faith, as the Bible says, that the Lord imputes to us righteousness. The Bible says in Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. We are justified, just like our father, Abraham, by believing in God's promises. And where do we wear this new outfit of ours? And this righteousness that Christ has given to us. We wear it now. We wear it every day. We wear it before the world. Listen, we are Christians. Last week we asked the question, are you really a Christian? Have you come out of the old life? Have you put away pornography? Have you put away lying? Have you put away evil speaking? Have you put away the drunkenness or the drugs or the things of the old life? We're Christians now. And he mentioned that in verses 17 to 19. But now he's going to talk to us about this new life. And you ought to jot this down. First of all, the first point is that we have a new life that is now after Christ, that is after His nature. He says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. He's talking about what he said in verses 17 to 19. That we once walked in the futility of our own minds. We were alienated from God. We walked in ignorance. Our hearts were hardened towards God. We even mocked God. We rejected Him. We walked in greediness. And then Paul says, but you haven't learned Christ. That's not the way or in the contents that you've learned Jesus Christ. How is it that you've learned Christ? Where did you meet Jesus? Did you meet Him somewhere, maybe at the beach? Maybe somebody was witnessing from blanket to blanket or towel to towel at the beach? Maybe it was somewhere at a park, or maybe it was on your way home from work, or where were you when it happened? When was it that Christ met you? How did that happen? From that moment on, what was it that drew you to Jesus? Maybe it was the smile that came from your friends or from the people who had become your friends when they shared Jesus with you. Maybe you saw something in them. You know, I'd like to have some of that. I'd like to have the peace that they have. Or maybe it just made sense. For me, it just made sense. It made sense for me to be in big trouble with God. That's what made sense to me at the time. I was in big trouble, and that made sense to me. Greg Laurie came out and he said, you're in big trouble. And in 3,000 people, that finger of his went right to me and was like, okay, I give up. He's like, uncle, or, you know, Ben Meyer, or father, you know. I was busted. Made sense to me. How have you learned Christ since the moment you found Him or He found you? Hasn't it been in love and in forgiveness and in grace? Hasn't He been gentle to you? Hasn't He been sweet? How is it that you've learned Jesus? I hope that's the case. I hope you haven't learned Him from some wild-eyed kind of legalistic fashion. When you look at Jesus in the New Testament, how do you see Him? Is it through the yelling, screaming, pounding pulpit preaching of a wild pastor? Or is it the incredible love of God that you see? Listen, the new life that we have after Christ is an absolute contrast to the life of the world. He says, but you haven't learned Christ. All of the way and the workings of the world are opposite to what you ought to experience in church, and of course you do in Christ Jesus. We should not see a difference. Listen to this. We should not see a difference between the conduct of the church, that's you and me right now here tonight, in the nature of Christ. Do we? We do. It ought not to be. We see a great void. Jesus is forgiving. The church is not always forgiving. Jesus is gentle. The church is not always gentle. Jesus heals the wounded. The church often shoots the wounded. It ought not to be like that. But when a person in this church is walking with the Lord as he has learned Christ from the Scriptures, your life is going to be graced by the Spirit of God. That's going to affect those that you hang with. If that happens with a few people, I'm looking around here right now, if we were to break up into little groups, wouldn't it be great? Little groups of five all around here. And God had placed somebody in each little group of five that was really, really understanding and knowledgeable about how they are to learn Christ, how they would share that love in that circle, that would affect other people. You'd be encouraged. We'd be able to break up into the small group, be in a big group, and be in one mind, be in one heart, think the same thoughts, do the same things. Because that's how we're to learn Christ. Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, when they were saying, well, some of our Apollos, and some of our Paul, and some follow Cephas, and some follow Christ, the church was being divided. Well, I go to Calvary Chapel, I go to the Baptist church, I go to the Methodist church. Paul says, is Christ divided? Well, no, he's not. Those divisions come from carnality. Sad but true. Now, will people at Calvary Chapel go to heaven if they're born again? Will people at the Methodist church go to heaven if they're born again? And on it goes. But those who are born again from church address to church address, shouldn't they be walking in the way that they've learned Christ? Absolutely. The world is divided, the world is messed up, the world has got its schemes and its trends, but not so with Christ. The world has got its cliques. The church should never have its cliques. Look what he says in verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, he talks to us now that we are to be in agreement with the will of God. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. Listen to this. The truth is that Jesus saves. It's that simple. When he says to us that if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, what did Jesus say? Jesus says that, or said that, we, in doing all of the Christian works that we can do, think about it, he said the greatest thing that we could do is to believe on him, speaking of himself, whom God has sent. When the curious inquirer came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do? See, that's the human nature. What do I do? Do I give you some money? Do I run around the world 10 times? Do I pray forever? Jesus says, do these works. Believe on him whom God has sent. He's speaking of himself. If you've heard from him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that very thing leads us into verses 22 down to 24, which is the activity and actions of the new life. If Christ is in your life and at work, if you've heard from him, then you're going to be following him, and it's going to show in our lives. If you were here Sunday and the last several Sundays, we were talking about false prophets and false teachers. And I was somewhere. I have to be safe. I have to be cryptic about this. It's a very local place, and a lot of you go there, and a lot of you exercise there. And we had just got done last Sunday with this thing, and I go in there to exercise. And this person goes, and I don't know if you're here tonight, and I don't mean to hurt you. And if you're here, don't go, that's me. Don't say that. Just be quiet. Then nobody will know. Only I will know. But this person goes, oh, Pastor Jack, I wasn't able to make it to church last Sunday, because over at this other church, this very, very famous guy was speaking from Oklahoma. And, he left his university to come and speak, and it was all in the news, and all this. And I went, oh, And there's people all over there, and just, oh. Because the guy definitely is a false prophet. And I was so grieved because this person went off on, you know what? I was there in the moment that he got out of the car. I mean, he just commanded this presence from you. And I got goosebumps. Not because I thought it was awesome, it scared me. And you just had to stand in awe. I was, oh, it's so incredible. And I was like, so sad. And it's not how you've learned Christ, and it certainly is not what you have heard from Him and been taught by Him. Never to be sick, it's not God's will, you should be rich, all that junk. Sad. The new life in Christ is an activity and action that is in fact new. Are you really a Christian? If you and I are truly Christians, our lives will show a great difference than what we once were. If there's not much for you to look at in the way of testimony, gee, I was kind of mellow, cool, and calm, and now I'm saved and mellow, cool, and calm. The difference is you're saved, mellow, cool, and calm, where before you were lost, cool, and calm. Everyone's got a different testimony, okay? And just because you don't have some incredible, radical testimony doesn't think you're some kind of a sub-Christian. Some of you have like apologized, I don't have a big testimony. Praise the Lord. You're an exception to the rule. Well, I've been a Christian when I was just really little. I've never like shot anybody. I didn't mug anyone. I didn't, do drugs. And praise God, you are an amazing testimony of the keeping power of Jesus Christ. Do you know how few people can say that? Don't be embarrassed of it. But even if you were lost, cool, calm, and collected as a person, the thing is your thoughts. Has there been a change in your thinking? Has there been a change in your motives? It certainly leads to an activity and action that's different. And in verse 22, we're talking about this activity. Look what he says. That you put off concerning your former conduct. Put it off. The word means to cast it away. It means to get rid of it. Put off, throw from you your former conduct. Okay, that means in your life and my life right now, what we're doing now as Christians, are we doing any of those things that we once did in the past, we're doing them now? And God says, I want you to do that. Cast it off, He says. Well, what does that mean? How do we do that? First of all, in the Greek, the word means to keep casting it off. It doesn't mean that, and boy, was this a shock for me, and maybe for you too. I accepted Jesus Christ. I prayed, and He came into my life. Cool. I went home. The next morning I got up, and I don't remember what I did, but I know I sinned. I said something, or I tripped over the cat, or whatever I did, and oh, man! I thought I was saved. What just happened? Or you think a thought. I thought I was saved! I just had a terrible thought! You are saved. But I thought a terrible thought. Listen to this. The day before, you thought a terrible thought and you liked it. The day after you got saved, you thought a terrible thought and you said, wait a minute, something's wrong. Do you realize? No, we don't. We can't. It's impossible. But let me just say it. Do you realize the grace, the power, the magnitude of grace it takes for you for the next day to wake up and say, I don't like the thoughts I'm thinking now. When you've thought those kind of thoughts for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, Do you realize the magnitude of a miracle power that is? That's greater than raising somebody from the dead, in my opinion. Somebody can be raised from the dead. So what? What about their thought life? God comes into your heart, He changes you on the inside, and you think different. We underestimate God's power. That's incredible. That's why you and I get wrathed so much. Well, I don't do that. Oh, come on, man! No, I don't need that. And the world can't understand it. Your mind's been changed. You've been persuaded. That leads to an action and activity that's different in our lives than what we used to be. So look what he says here. He says, put it off. And as I mentioned before, the word means in the Greek to keep putting it off. It means to keep shoving off the things of the world. And the evidence that a man has heard from Jesus will be that there's a life-changing event taking place with him. The flesh and the spirit will begin to war now one with another, where before that wasn't happening. Listen to this. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 10, Paul says, for to be carnally minded is death. That is, to be thinking of the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It means it's at war with God. The carnal mind, the mind of the world, wars against God, fights Him. It's against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, he's talking to the Christian, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The question is, does He dwell within you? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not Christ at all. And if Christ is not, and if Christ is in you, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We don't live for the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Well, does the Christian struggle with that? Yep. Guess what? You think the world is struggling with it? Oh man, I'm really having this battle with the flesh and the Spirit. The world doesn't think like that. How's your Monday? Oh, it's terrible, man. I've been doing drugs and beating up people. And I'm really feeling bad about it. The world doesn't think like that. The Christian. Paul's talking about the believer. There's that struggle. Remember I told you about what Harry Ironside said? He was traveling from Chicago to Glendale, actually, California, when he was coming out here to preach. And the train stopped in Nebraska. And he did a service. This is in the 30s, I believe it was. And he was preaching and all this stuff, and he gave a very convicting message on your salvation and all. And this big Indian man was talking to Harry Ironside, and that Indian man made it a point to be very confident about his salvation, and it impressed Harry Ironside. And he said, you know, Mr. Indian, how do you know this? How do you, I mean, I'm blessed by it, but you're so confident in Christ. And how do you know? And that guy gave the neatest response that Ironside used for many years. He says, well, I know I'm a believer. Because ever since Jesus came into my heart, there's been a white dog fighting with a black dog in my heart. Isn't that a great way of putting it? There's a white dog and a black dog fighting in your heart. And Ironside says, well, which one wins? And he says, whichever one I feed the most. Isn't that great? Well, there's a white dog and a black dog fighting in our lives. Which one wins? Well, it all depends on what you do with your day and what you do with Christ. Put off the things of the world. If you don't, the black dog will win. You're going to sit down in defeat. You're going to be bummed. You're going to say, bad Christian I am. I'm so bad. I can't do anything. I can't offer anything to the body. I can't do anything. I'm bad. Well, you know what? Just stop it. Just stop doing that. Start doing what's right. open up your Bible and read it and watch what happens. That war will take place and continue till the day that you die. That's why the Word says here, keep putting off the old. Put off concerning the former conduct. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word renewed is a great word. It means to renovate like a house, or it means to redecorate. Renew your mind. Listen, when we got saved, God created a new heart within us. But doggone it, He left the old mind. Our mind has got to be renewed. I like the way Raul Ruiz puts it. You've got to be brainwashed. You need to be brainwashed, man. And that's true. You need to be brainwashed with the Word. The Bible comes in, washes our head, scrubs it up, throws out those thoughts, throws out those old things. And watch this. We get up, we go out into the world, and we wage the Christian war. We do our job. We're working there in the workplace. We're doing the thing on the basketball court. We come to the end of the day, and what's happened? Well, we've been victorious, contending all day against evil and doing what's good and loving the Lord and witnessing. But aren't you kind of thrashed? I'm kind of thrashed. That's why the Bible says there's new mercies every morning. Praise the Lord. You get up, and what do? You get into the Word, spend some time with the Lord before the day is leveled on top of your head. Why? To renew your mind. To get the mind renewed. In Romans 12, verse 2, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's an ongoing process for the Christian. You and I have got to do this every day in true Christian discipleship. We're coming up on the turn of the year, aren't we? We're going to try to get this thing together. At least it's in my head. I got to let the office know so we can start working on it. There's this thing cooking in my head about us having a Bible reading for next year, 1998, all of us together. We're all going to go as a church together through Scripture reading. That's going to be fun because we're going to be in the same passage every day. And there'll be a lot of people reading the same verses that you read. And it'll bless your heart. That's good. The motive is to renew the mind. To have it cleansed, to have it renewed. Focused on Christ. Refurbished, renovated, redecorated. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Well, how can you experience that wonderful blessing? By having your mind renewed. Listen to this. The flesh and the spirit, as I said, war daily. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He's talking about dying to the demands of your flesh and yourself. Self gets up in the morning. Isn't that something? It gets up right alongside the spirit. Self wakes up. Hey, how you doing? Oh, fine. Hey. And it's a brand new day. There's the flesh, and there's the spirit. Look at each other right in the face. Who's going to win? That's why the Scripture talks about taking your cross up daily. Wouldn't it have been great if we just crucified that guy once? Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's crucified with Christ, but it's a daily affair. And I don't like that part. I want to have victory today and be done with that thing of my life and get on a brand new topic tomorrow. Deal with that until I'm perfect. Forget water skiing or surfboard. You're going to walk to Catalina, you know? Wouldn't that be great? Go out there on the river with your feet. Perfect. That isn't going to happen. I say it's not going to happen. Peter, we always forget, Peter walked on water. And he didn't deserve to walk on water. But he did. The good news for us who are Christians is the day that we die, we will step with our robe into the full redemption that awaits us. And that's totally complete. Right now, you and I are struggling on this side. But praise God for your struggle. Hallelujah for your struggle. There are some people who come to church, probably any or every church, and they don't even know what we're talking about right now. They come in, they sit down, they put a dime in the plate, they, you know, what's the deal? And they go to church for years, and they get out, and there's nothing going on. It's like, spiritually, they're gone. And then there are those of us who are like, oh God, I don't blame you. If you strike me dead right now, I'm just such a scumball. Oh God, help me. You ever feel like that? Isn't it an absolute blast that God would even use any of us at any time for anything? It's incredible. Got a call from Idaho the other night. I think it was last night. I'm not sure. And, yeah, you know what? This is happening. And they get the tapes up there, and it's like, you mean your life's being changed? Yeah, it's really cool. Really? Like, how can this be? The Word of God. Only explanation. It creates that war. We are to be growing and moving on. Yes, we are to be dying daily to ourselves, putting our own demands and our desires back, away, putting Christ's desires up front in preeminence. And we are to grow. The Bible says that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we are to be putting off continually, we are to be growing continually. And you've heard it said before that if we're not growing on, if we're standing still, we are in fact backsliding. And we don't want to do that. Isn't it a scary thought to think that maybe I'm not growing? That frightens me. That scares me to death. As a Christian, am I growing? We want to be growing. You know what's a tragic thing? You know what? You know, as a body, as a person, us, physical, biology-wise, do you know what? We get shorter as we get older. Did you know that? Your discs are compressed. You kind of shrink up. Everything's shrinking as you get older. How do you like that? You're dying. You're shrinking. But here's the scary part. There's two things on your body that does not shrink. In fact, it is true. They grow. It is your nose and your ears. They keep growing. It's true. It's a biological fact. Everything gets smaller and your ears get bigger and your nose gets bigger. As Christians in the Spirit, we are to keep growing. Our heart is to get enlarged. Our life is to expand. Truly, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. We are to keep putting that old life off. Quickly, and we'll end. It says, verse 24, and that you put on. Isn't that wonderful? You put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new guy. That's the guy that God sees. He puts this new creation, well, on me, but I've got to put that on again every day in my mind. That's why he says that your mind's to be renewed. God's done the work. I need to get up tomorrow morning and walk in His truth. Will you and I do it tomorrow? Will we do it when we leave here? Put Him on. Who is Him? The new man that you are created in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17, I think, is what it is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. That's what God says. You put Him on. I love the Christian faith. It's not a bunch of no, no, don't, no, no, don't, no. It's put off the old man and put on the new. We can get up today and we can go do things for Christ that are awesome and positive and great. You and I have got to choose now to do that. You're not going to get goosebumps when you wake up in the morning. You're not going to have, you know, lights appearing and, ooh, all right, the new man must be arriving. Okay, okay. You have got to renew the mind in the Word of God and decide, I'm going to walk in the new man today. I'm a new creation. And what you need to do is, well, I think I need to do this, is write it down and put it on the dashboard of the car. Because I need that kind of reminder. Especially when I'm driving. I need that kind of reminder. To walk in the new man. To put him on, the Greek word applies here the same as it is to put off. Put off the old clothes, put on the new clothes, and by the way, the Greek is keep putting on the new clothes. Every day, you keep putting them on. He follows righteousness, he wants to praise God, he wants to walk in newness of life. That's the new man. The old man's been crucified, he's dead. Paul says, my old man's been crucified with Christ. He wasn't talking about his father. He's talking about his own life. You got to reckon. The Bible says, reckon yourself. I'm sorry, we need to end. We are 2 minutes past. That's why this is happening. Reckon. Paul says, reckon the old man dead. That's an accounting term. Look at the facts and reckon him dead. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, that we have been, those of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. And that we walk now in the newness of life. We were buried with Him in baptism, and we come up in the newness of life. Walk in it. Decide to walk in that now. That mindset, that mind situation, that mind place that we decide to walk in makes a great difference on how we turn out at the end of the day. Come on. If Christ be for us, who can be against us? Do you believe it? And then he says in verse 25 and 26, he says, therefore put away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor. That's what the new man does, for we are members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 26 simply means this. Be angry. There's an anger that's not sinful. There's two views on this. There's an anger that's not sinful. And also there can be an anger that is righteous anger. Angry at sin and angry at unrighteousness, angry at evil. But there is an anger. And he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let your sun go down on an argument. And I want to leave you with this. Are we Christians or not? Well, we all want to say, oh yeah, we are Christians. Well, what do Christians do? Well, according to the Bible, we don't let the sun go down on our wrath. What does that mean? Are you having an argument with anybody? Well, the sun went down about 3-4 hours ago. As Christians, listen to this, this is serious. As Christians, if you've got something against your brother, you better go to him. As Christians, says the Scripture, if your brother has something against you, that means it's the other guy, the guy who's not here tonight. If you know he's got something against you, you are to initiate the reconciliation. Boy, he wronged me. That's not what it says. You go. The spiritual one always, always will make amends first. It's the arrogant, prideful one that says, I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I'm not going to go and make up. No way. Christians have been given the gift of making up. Christians make up. Don't say you're a Christian and you can't make up with somebody. That's an oxymoron. It doesn't fit. Jesus says, if you have something against your brother and you're going to come and pray to God and give your gift on the altar, He says, don't even bother. Leave it. Go settle the account with your brother or your sister and then come and do your worship. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, God's arm is not short that He cannot save you. Neither is His ear deaf that He cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from your God so that He will not hear you. And that's written to the believer. If we're Christians, our Christianity will have activity and action, and it will result in doing. And the doing is, forget raising your hands in church. Don't go to another Bible study until you go talk to that sister or that brother who's been gossiping about you, or you've been gossiping about them, and settle the account, and then shut your mouth from that time on, lest you perish. Because God says He hates division. And He'll judge even the Christian for division. God says, I can't stand the one who sows discord among the brothers and sisters. You have something against somebody? Settle it now. God is giving you the power to do so and the opportunity. Why? Because He's done it for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that incredible? It's awesome. He could have hung on that cross 2,000 years ago and says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, except Jack. He didn't do that. He loved you. The Bible says that He loved His own even unto death. Settle the accounts. Walk in power that the Lord has given you as a Christian. You've been forgiven so much, so forgive your brother or sister who's trespassed against you. Walk in the new man. The old man, he's got blades out and axe hand. He's sharpening the... I'll get back. You know, I'll get to them. I'll revenge on them, you know. Not the new man. The new man knows nothing of that stuff. He just lets it go. That's the Christian. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You tonight and we would ask, Lord, that You would work in our hearts the wonderful, wonderful thing of obedience. Obedience to follow You and to yield, to die to our flesh, and to say yes to anything and everything that the Lord has in store. Father, that we would be so focused on obeying Your word that it becomes our pattern of thought, moment by moment, day by day, so that we can be conscious to pray, Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. Lord, we ask You to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us, Lord. And if we have anything against a brother, that we settle it. And that if we know if a brother has something against us, we'll go to them. Lord, for those that are in that place needing to respond to that command of Yours, give them the power and the strength. It's sad, Father, to admit that very few Christians today will quietly go talk to a brother or sister, but they'll never think another thought about going out and gossiping all around to their friends or even in a prayer meeting about somebody rather than go talk to them alone and settle the account. Father, help your people. Help us all. And Lord, we pray that our eyes would be open to the spiritual darkness that's behind such things as these. So, Father, we ask you now, Lord, to move in our midst in Jesus' name.